I'm super excited. I'm not usually this excited for a Wednesday show. Darren outdid himself today. We got two fantastic guests. Between them, about 20 or so PhDs. I don't know, a lot of PhDs. It's like a cavalcade of PhDs today on Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Dr. Stacy Trisankos, scientist and theologian, will be our guest. And we haven't had Dr. Stacy Trisankos on for a while, so this is going to be fun. And she's taking kind of an interesting premise. I'm actually interested to hear how she does this. She says science leads to Jesus. So let's see what she can do with that second hour. This hour, if you have a question for a priest, this hour is for you. We're doing Ask a Priest the entire hour. It could be a theological question, but it could be a more pastoral question too. Maybe a situation that you are experiencing, or you got a question about your prayer life, your family life. All those are welcome when we are doing Ask a Priest. And we've got, at least by reputation, I don't actually know this for a fact, but by reputation, a very fine priest to take your questions. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. How shall I introduce our guest this hour? Well, how about this? Monsignor John Syak knows more popes than you do. He served as the Vatican for the Congregation of Bishops as the Papal Master of Ceremonies for Pope Benedict XVI and for Pope Francis. He's got doctorates in philosophy and theology. He's the author of several books, including The Catholic Guide to Depression, available from Sophia Institute Press. And he is the pastor now of Christ the King Parish in Milwaukee, Oregon. Thank you very much, Monsignor John Syak, for being with us.
Oh, thanks. It's great to be on the show again.
You definitely know more popes than me.
Well, yeah, that was never thought I would ever be Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis, but the Lord has his way in life, and it's often surprising. So
yeah,
it's been a joy to know all three.
You're young too, so you could add popes to this repertoire. I mean, we only wish good health for Pope Francis, but you know, nobody lasts forever. You could add more popes to your repertoire.
We'll see. I'm not as young as I perhaps look.
Oh, all right. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Do people ever ask popes for their autograph? Does that happen? Are they like,
he's moving so fast that it's not an autograph. It's more of just, they just want to touch him. They want to shake his hand. They want to, touch his cassock, do something along those lines.
Because I was thinking about coming out with a line of Pope cards, like baseball player cards, and you'd get all 262 or so popes. But baseball players sign their cards. Most of the popes, you couldn't get their signature.
Couldn't do that.
818-2, exactly, literally two. It's not a maybe, unless you thought we were going to put the
very, very valuable card.
Yeah, right. 888.
And if someone says, I have a Pope Callistus,
signed card, I got that.
You know it's
right.
Thing.
I got his rookie card. No, you don't. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Ask a priest this hour, Monsignor John Syak, here to help you. Lots of folks already on the lines, so we will go to the phones. Let's start with Braden in Georgia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Braden, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Monsignor John Syak.
Hello, Monsignor. I had a question concerning the validity of my baptism. So I was recently confirmed in the Catholic Church on the Assumption of Mary, but I was baptized in the Baptist Church, and I was on the Catholic Answers website, and I was looking under the Catholic Encyclopedia, and under the section concerning conditional baptism, it said that Baptist baptisms are called into question because there's a slight separation of form and matter, because the form is pronounced before the immersion takes place. So I was wondering whether we have a definitive answer as to whether Baptist baptisms are valid, because this is caused me serious stress, because I've already been confirmed. Because when I was baptized, the minister pronounced the form, and then after completing the form, he proceeded to immerse me in the water. So is that definitely a valid baptism, or is there room for doubt?
Well, first of all, good for you for just pursuing your faith. I mean, that's like you've been. I mean, this matters to you. I'm not trained in specialized in sacramental theology, but my understanding is if we are using the form and matter, I'm not aware of that distinction in terms of if it's in part of the same movement of things, or if it's the actual pouring of the water while you're pronouncing I'm not aware that there's been a definitive answer given on that. But I would imagine that whoever brought you into the church and confirmed you, that was already kind of pursued and taken care of in terms of whether if there was a question or not.
So Braden, that's generally the case. They're not going to give you a sacrament unless they're the pastor or whoever, you know, arranged that with you is convinced that you already are baptized.
Are Baptist baptisms, are you aware if Baptist baptisms are accepted as a rule of thumb, just generally speaking, are they considered valid?
Yeah. In fact, most of mainline Protestant churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, would rarely have an issue with the validity of baptism. You know, I think you're in pretty good shape there.
So I suppose a slight separation would be okay. So maybe, you know, a second between him saying the form and him immersing me. But, you know, him waiting like a day, that would be problematic, right? If he said the form and then the next day,
yes. Right. But I would think it. I'm not aware. I'm just thinking, kind of as you were talking, trying to think back. I don't think I've ever been privy to a mainline Protestant baptism that wasn't, that, you know, had followed the Trinitarian formula and used water, that it was somehow found to be invalid. Although that's kind of a question now, you know, that there's that case in Detroit of that priest who that didn't use the proper formula, you know, of baptism, and that's been a big kind of kerfuffle in the news and whatnot. But I think in your case, I'd be pretty confident that you're all set.
Thanks, Braden. I hope that does settle your mind. And there are many people who have been unsettled by this, Monsignor. We've gotten a lot of calls about it. People both concerned about two things. One, how do I know that I've been baptized? Two, how do I know that my priest has been been baptized? I don't know. There is a point at which.
The sacramental, we call it the sacramental economy. The way the arrangement of how the sacraments work is, it matters. It's not like it's just, you know, we just simply wave a magic wand and stuff happens. And so that's why as ministers of the sacrament, we want to be, you know, accurate and careful and you know, do in the heart and mind of the church. It's interesting to see in this particular case, you realize, you know, like, okay, his marriages would have been fine because in marriage, in our rite, the spouses are the ministers of the sacrament. His baptisms were probably valid because he did follow the formula.
Right.
But his masses and confessions are another matter, you know, and that's
right.
And this is where too, it's like sometimes as a priest, I get frustrated with those who are placed in those positions of authority that think they know better than the church, and that it creates this big mess and hurt, you know, for other people, that I think, you know, we need to be sensitive to that.
Monsignor John Syak is our guest. It's Ask a Priest today, and you're welcome to call and ask your questions of a priest. I have to take a quick break. A quick disclaimer before I read what I'm about to read. I am not reading this ad because Monsignor Syak is in Portland, Oregon. Can a Catholic be a socialist? I had to make clear that this was not, I wasn't impugning you or your city. That's the name of Trent Horn's book, and it's on sale all this month. You can get your copy for $10 at shop.catholic.com and $5 for an ebook version. Head over right now and get a deal on Can a Catholic Be a Socialist at shop.catholic.com.
We'll be right back with more great answers on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, Monsignor John Cyhack, our guest this hour. And he is the pastor of Christ the King Parish outside of Portland, Oregon, in a town called Milwaukee, Oregon. And he is your priest right now. If you have a question that's appropriate for a priest, whatever it is, you're welcome to call. Let's go to Tom in Alabama, also listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. I think the Catholic Answers Live app is getting more popular, Nick. More people calling through the app. Hi, Tom. Got a question for Father?
Hello, Father. I just had a bit of a two-part question. I promise I'll be less than 15 seconds in asking it. The two questions were, one was the validity of female altar service, and the second one was, do you think that the subject of the devil, evil, and hell is talked about enough in church these days?
All right, that's a pretty divergent two questions. So first of all, should girls be altar servers? And or should females be altar servers? Because I suppose women are in some places. And then do we talk about the devil and hell and evil enough in church?
Yeah, so taking the first question. So for a number of years, you know, for centuries, that altar serving was done by boys. And there's really basically one reason for that, and that is to cultivate priestly vocations. Right? That's really the intention behind the whole boys serving the altar was so that they could it would cultivate vocations, get them close to the sacred things, and that was all the way up. I want to say even into the 80s or early 90s, and then the Vatican kind of put out a notice that said basically that it would be up to the pastors, the individual pastors, as to whether they would have altar girls or not. So the church's mind, I would say, is still that basic sense of like we want to cultivate priestly vocations. Priesthood is the ordained priesthood is for men, and so we want to really make sure that our boys are serving the altar, although it doesn't forbid girls to either. So so it really is in the hands of the individual pastors. And so I've known some pastors who move that right to boys. And usually if a pastor would do that, we would want to do something for the girls as well. This one particular case I'm thinking of, that the girls had their thing that they did. The boys served the altar, girls did sacristan stuff and setting up and vestments and things like that, laying out the vestments and for the priest and all of that. And that seemed to work pretty well. It's kind of, I think we live in a time where, you know, the kind of being unique boys and girls kind of gets blended in the name of a certain understanding of equality. As all, we always remember, we have equality of dignity and complementarity and mission. And sometimes, that having stuff just for the boys or just for the girls can be helpful for their respective groups. That's kind of a long answer, but the short answer is it's the church's mind and heart is for developing priestly vocations in boys, although the church doesn't forbid it for girls.
And then what about talking about evil at Mass?
Talking about evil, I guess probably depends on what church you walk into, you know, in parishes. I think my parishioners would probably say, yeah, we hear about that. You know, I think it's an important topic in that we have to understand, because we need to be aware of all of reality and this kind of the stakes we're playing for in terms of our faith and human life as it is. And so, yeah, so, you know, sin, evil, hell, the devil, demons, all that kind of stuff, that's all part of reality, corrupted part of reality. And so we should know those realities in terms of our, what our church teaches about it, as a way of what we want to avoid. right?
Yeah.
If I can avoid something hurting me, I would want to know what it is that's trying to hurt me so that I could avoid it, you know? And I think, you know, again, we're kind of maybe speaking to the context of your question, is that we did go through a few decades of this sense of like, that was never talked about. And, you know, we don't believe in that stuff anymore, or it's not really relevant, or that sort of thing. And that, you know, as we find out, that's wasn't a good idea. You know, yeah. We need to have that. And I think that's probably good on that question. Is that?
I think so. Yes. And I think you're exactly right. We did several decades of experimenting with different ways of presenting the faith, and not all of them worked. It turns out you do need to mention sometimes that there's such a thing as sin, for example.
Right. Yeah. And I think it goes to that beautiful line from the concept from Pope Benedict XVI is like, are we dealing with a hermeneutic of continuity or human hermeneutic of rupture and discontinuity?
Yeah. Right.
And when if we are brought into new things from our tradition, not by breaking with our tradition. And I think that's just a good basic concept for us Catholics to keep in mind.
Well, I agree with the second part. I'm going to have to look up the word hermeneutic, but I'll look it up at the break. Thanks, Tom. Appreciate the question. I hope those answers were helpful to you. Ask a Priest today. And our guest is Monsignor John Syak from Oregon, where he is the pastor of Christ the King Parish there in Milwaukee, Oregon. You're welcome to call if you have a question that's appropriate for a priest. 888-318-7884. Kim in Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Kim, your question for Monsignor Syak.
Hi, Father. I'm a teacher, been for some time, and I always like to teach my students how to pray in many different ways, especially like, you know, impromptu type praying as compared to rote, you know, prayers that they say all the time in church or in school. And every time I teach them how to pray, you know, I always use the example of, oh, I'm just going to call Jesus and just talk to him on my way home, you know, and I'm just going to talk to him about whatever's on my mind. And then, you know, I start thinking, well, sometimes I say, when I start my prayer, I'll say, dear Lord, or God, or Jesus, or Mary. And I feel like I need to address, you know, everyone in the Trinity and Mary. But how do I, you know, for example, for the kids, it's like sometimes when I'm teaching, I'll say Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? And I think I'm, you know, somewhat confused. Of course, they're going to be confused. What's the easy way around this, Father?
Yeah, so it's kind of like, so we have three divine persons in the Trinity, all of whom are God, sharing one divine nature. And so when I'm addressing a particular person, how does it work out with the other two? Would that be kind of the gist of your question?
Yes, and I realize the Trinity, but like when we start, you know, for example, the question that we had today in religion was, how does God reveal himself to us through Jesus? And so I had to have the kids give examples of that. So once again, you know, it's, they're separating God and Jesus, of course. And so that's where it gets very confusing for the kids when you try to break apart the Trinity and explain one at a time.
Yes, don't break apart the Trinity.
Right. Well, I don't think the Trinity can be broken apart. We might break ourselves up on the Trinity, but we won't break the Trinity up. But getting to your point, you know, what might be helpful is paying attention to the collects, which are the prayers that we use at the Mass. And if you listen to those prayers, they're always structured in a Trinitarian way. So usually the prayer is addressed to the Father, and at the end we say, through your Son Jesus Christ, you know, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. You know, so traditionally in our the way we orient ourselves in prayer, we ultimate to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And that can be a helpful way of doing that. Although if you're just praying spontaneously, you know, it's okay to say a prayer to the Holy Spirit or say a prayer to the Son or to the Father. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But if the kids are kind of being confused about, especially about God and Jesus, so, you know, although in our liturgical prayer, when we're hearing God, we need to hear Father, right? That's usually God in those prayers is referred to the first person of the Trinity, the Father. But sometimes, especially, you know, we see God and Jesus is like it almost becomes kind of an Arianism, you know, where Jesus really isn't fully God, you know, or vice versa. But we certainly want to avoid that sort of understanding. But hopefully that's some helpful indications about how to go about praying with your kids.
Thanks, Kim. I hope that was helpful. It's funny because she said, what's the easy way out of this? And the you just don't get easy with the Trinity. It's hard work. It's hard work to get it right. Let's go to Eric. Eric, right here in Indio, California, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Eric in Indio. Your question for Monsignor John Sayak. Eric? I've got him up. Nick, no? All right. We're going to come back to you, Eric. Hang on. Don't worry. We'll come back to you. I imagine he's there. I just got sidetracked maybe. Pat in Newark. It says Newark, New York. I'm not familiar with that, but listening on Simple Radio, Pat in Newark, are you there with us?
I am here.
And it's in New York?
I am here. Yes. It's between Rochester and Buffalo.
All right. You realize there's another Newark in the state right next to you, right, that everyone knows about?
Oh, I know.
All right. I just wanted to make sure.
My husband got on a plane once.
I didn't know if you knew.
He thought he was going to Newark, New York, and he was on a plane to Newark, New Jersey.
Yeah, as everyone else on a plane is. Go ahead, Pat, your question for Monsignor.
Yes, they're fairly simple, but kind of technical. I watch TV, I watch the Mass on EWTN a lot, and I've noticed that they incense the altar at the gospel time, they incense at the consecration time, they incense, but I've never linked it to any particular feast. And I wondered what the guidelines, I mean, I have no objection, but I just wondered what the guidelines were on that.
In terms of using incense at Mass.
Right. And I have one other question too, but that's okay.
Everybody's got two questions today. All right.
So regarding the question, oh, go ahead.
The other one is when the altar servers put the wine and the water in the chalice, I notice the priest always takes the purificator and wipes the inside. And I guess maybe I'm just too technical or something. I wanted to know why.
No, it's just, well, one thing is about the sacred liturgy is that it's very precise, you know, and that precision is part of the care that we take in the worship of God. And so, yeah, those movements actually mean something. It often has a practical meaning and often a actual spiritual or theological meaning. So insofar as using the incense, that there is no, rubrics about when it can be used and when it shouldn't be used sort of thing. So I would imagine that EWTN is that you want to provide kind of a more of the senses, especially if it's on television. So you're not being able to see the incense and the smoke just helps their viewers to participate in the Mass that they're watching. So I would imagine that they may have a more, you know, liberal use of incense at Mass. Certainly on, you know, high solemnities and things like that, we want to use incense. But there is no, the short answer to your question is there's no real regulation on when it can't be used or can it, kind of up to the disposition of the pastor and kind of following the mind and the heart of the church. You know, that's certainly like the high feast that we would use it. With regard to the purificator of wiping the inside of the chalice after the water and the wine, that's actually a good practice from the old Mass, Tridentine Mass, that the priest is instructed to wipe the inside of the chalice, because when the water's put in there, it could splatter a little bit on the sides of the chalice, and the priest is only drinking out of one specific side, and he only purifies from the one specific side. So in that case, the priest wipes the chalice so that, you know, there would be no droplets there that would then be consecrated and then not consumed by the priest. So that's my take on that wiping of the purificator. I actually, even in the current Mass, I do that. I follow that same practice.
Thanks, Pat. I hope that was helpful to you. Let's try Eric in Indio again. We'll see if we can get Eric on the line. And he's only getting one question. I can tell you that right now. Hi, Eric. Are you with us?
Hi.
Hi. You got a question for
me? My question is...
Okay, go ahead.
What does the Catholic Church teach us about money?
Did you hear about...
What does the Catholic Church teach about money?
About money, yeah. Yeah. Are you...
Yeah. Is it...
Is there a particular concern there?
Specify the question.
Yeah, yeah. Is there like about whether you can have money or whether you have to give it all away or what specifically? Is there something else?
Like about donation. Like, do you, when you are rich, do you give like the church money? Like you have to.
Oh.
Or charity.
Yeah. Okay. So, do you have to if you've got money, do you have to give it to support the church? Can you give it to other charities?
Yeah, so the whole thing of money is kind of like our resources, of our earthly resources that the Lord blesses us with, that we use, that we gain from our work, and that sort of thing. And we, you know, in everything we want to be like God, and so the Lord Himself, who is so generous with giving us these resources, that we want to be able to give back in imitation of Him, especially those to less fortunate. So in the Bible, of course, there is the idea of a tithing of 10%, 10% of one's own income that we would give away to the Lord. In terms of the Catholic Church today, it's one of the precepts of the church is the financial sustenance of the church. So that in the precepts of the church are what kind of qualify us as a practicing Catholic is that, you know, I give money to support the church and those in need. And so, but yeah, we do want to be generous with our resources and giving to charities. You don't necessarily have to give to a specific like church thing, but we want to give to give to our parish, give to St. Vincent de Paul and the Missionaries of Charity and, you know, all sort of the Catholic Charities, all those good works that go on.
You want to mention any other possible nonprofits that you could give your money to?
Let's see. Let's perhaps, yeah, just I don't know, Catholic Answers.
Okay,
maybe?
There you go. I didn't know how far down the list we were going to be, but Eric, was that helpful? Is that what you were looking for?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, God bless you, brother. Thank you very much. I'm glad we got to speak with you. Let's go to Courtney in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Courtney, your question for Monsignor.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a friend who reached out to me today. I've known him for many years since we were kids. He came into the church as a young adult several years ago. I'm a practicing Catholic, by the way. And since then, he really hasn't, he's told me a number of times he doesn't believe in God. He's married to a woman who practices Catholicism. They'd raise her kids. But he's had a really hard time believing. He's had trouble for many years with a fear of death. And he reached out to me today telling me that again. But for the first time that I can remember, asked me how can he begin to have faith in God? And so I wanted to ask what your advice might be for me to help him along to begin that path toward having faith. I know. Yeah. So that's my question.
Okay.
Well, that's a very good question. I'll pray for your friend. And first of all, I would just say good for you for being a friend. You're still there in his life. And when he is having this spiritual crisis, that he turns to you. And that's, you know, that's the way the Lord works. He works through his members of his body and to trust, you know, the graces, asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom, asking the Lord Jesus for his words, you know, to share. But what helps a person come to faith is the relationship that they're in, of a friendship of that sort, where there can be this kind of honest sharing and talking and love, whereby the grace of the Lord works on the heart to inflame that heart and to be responsive to that love. And, you know, there's a lot of times in situations like this, there might be an intellectual difficulty, but most often it's kind of a psychological or spiritual one. And and the way that problem kind of gets unpacked is in relationship. So I would say, keep the friendship going, to talk to him, let him simply share the difficulty, the pain of his own heart, with that kind of loving, listening ear, and to be able to respond with the truths that we know. And there's some good, the great thing about our faith, and especially in here in the U.S., there's such good, lots of resources. I mean, Catholic Answers has resources. One of the books that just came to mind were Dr. Peter Kreft's Love is Stronger Than Death. You know, it's a great book on death. And he usually explains things in a very, very coherent and easy to understand manner. But I think that's where I would begin. And above all, to be praying for him. And you might, and I'm a big fan of this because I just see it works. Offer a sacrifice for him. Give something up for the awakening of his faith. It could be something really small, but just that little sacrifice that you, with love, that united to our prayer, becomes very powerful for the moving of hearts.
Courtney, how's that?
That sounds great. That sounds really good. I feel very inspired to do that. So thank you for giving me that advice.
Thank you. Thank
you. You're welcome. God bless you.
And call anytime. I really appreciate it. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest. The priest today is a wonderful priest. Twice served as the master of ceremonies to a pope. One was Pope Benedict. One was Pope. I don't have to say the number, do I? Because everyone knows it wasn't like the 15th or the 14th. He'd be 100 years old, 200 years old. All right. Pope Benedict and Pope Francis. And he is now the pastor of Christ the King Parish in Milwaukee, Oregon. And if you have a question for him, 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. If you have a question for a priest, you're welcome to call, 888-318-7884. Before I go to the next caller, I have to make a confession. It's not a sacramental confession. I'm just going to make a confession. I want to see what you think about this as a Catholic pastor of a Catholic parish.
Okay.
Several times during the COVID, we couldn't go to Mass here. And I forgot to log on and give the weekly support to the parish. And I'm actually a little bit in arrears right now. I'm just realizing this as we're talking. And so I feel like there's probably other people out there. Like, have you experienced that as a pastor? Like, are people, do you need people to log on and make their usual donation?
Absolutely.
Because
yeah.
You're no, still got to keep the lights on.
Yeah. No, I have a parish in school and we're still, rolling. And I think that a lot of, I'm sure all pastors would agree with me is that, yeah, we still need those contributions because that's what makes the parish happen. But I think for a lot of people, it's learning how to do the online giving and getting set up there. And I know there's people who are like, gosh, I have no idea. I don't know how to do it. But what we do at our Christ the King is like, listen, we'll come over to your house. We'll talk you through it on the phone. We stop you after Mass, show us your device. We'll help you. We'll get one of our social media team on it. So I think that's key because for a lot of people who are used to envelope giving, they go, if they don't go to church physically, then it doesn't come in. Although people have been mailing them in.
Oh, that's good.
You can always mail those in. But yeah, so I've, no, a pastor's never disappointed to get a contribution from this parishioner.
Yeah, so. I thought while you're on, I might mention it because I actually have forgotten, and I'll go a few weeks and realize, oh man, I haven't given them anything. Nick, have you been good about it? Have you been good about giving to your parish?
For the most weekends.
Oh yeah, everyone's better than me. All right, we're going to go back to calls. Michael in Arlington, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next, Michael. Your question for Monsignor John Syak.
Well, my question is that I just recently came back two weeks ago, back to the church. And my fiance and I've separated myself from her from being in the same room. My question is that I want to raise my kids Catholic, and I also introduced her to the RCIA, and she kind of like, I don't know about that. I'd prefer the boys to make up their own decision about baptism, and I told them how I explain how important it is to be baptized now. I'm just lost at what I need to do next.
Okay.
Good. That's a good question. First of all, congratulations on coming back to the church. That's wonderful. And my first, my first bit of counsel would be, you know, to keep going, keep deepening your faith and your return, you know, in your own personal sacramental life of going to Mass, going to confession, informing yourself of the faith, you know, especially because sometimes when we're away from the faith, we often miss out on certain of knowing a lot of our faith. So to keep learning that, I guess with regard to your fiance would be to think about, you know, when you're raising kids is like, oh, do we let the kids go to bed anytime they want? Do we let them to choose that? No, obviously not, because they won't grow up right. You know, they'll be, you know, they won't have those disciplined habits. Or, you know, do we, you know, I don't want to force piano on my kids because I want them to decide when they're older if they want to play the piano or not. Well, what will happen is they just won't know how to play the piano. You know, so, or if kids are like, would you just let them eat whatever they want? No. So all these things that we do as parents to raise children is really to teach them a way of living, and it's no different from the faith. And so what we want to do is we want to provide them with the faith. Now when they grow up, they're going to decide what they're going to do anyway. But if you give them the faith, at least they'll have something to believe in. They'll have the habit of believing. Because those who grow up with no faith, they will struggle for that. They don't really know how to believe because no one's ever taught them. And so I think that might be just a good conversation starter in terms as you're talking through these things, you know, about how kids would be raised. It's like, yeah, so if I'm gonna really take an interest in deciding what they eat and don't eat, how much more would we take an interest in their relationship with God? So I think there's just two bits of advice I'd offer on that question.
What do you think, Michael?
That'll work. It's just, like I said, I'm just struggling and trying to help my fiance understand the Catholic faith, and she's been years and years a non-denominational. And
well, that's going to be a struggle. I mean, that's just a basic of marriage when you're at odds about something as fundamental. And I say this as a person who, in my own marriage, we struggled for years and years because we were different. We were so religiously different. And it's you can get through it. There's all kinds of hope, but it is a struggle. And that's one of the reasons why we say to young people, you try to marry someone with whom you share those most basic things. But I wouldn't go back and redo it. I'm happy with the wife that I got and the marriage that I got and the life I got, but it is harder. It's definitely harder. So I don't know, Monsignor.
And I think just the last piece, and this is just a good thing in our relationships, is patient love. That's from Teresa of Avila. Yeah. Patient love attains all things. So that kind of patient love and learning the kind of the give and take and the conversation and whatnot, and your own personal witness of what Christ is doing in your own heart as a Catholic.
Yeah. Thank you. Thanks, Michael. I'm going to keep going because there are other folks who have a priest question, but you're welcome to call back anytime. Marcella in Kansas, listening on Sword of St. George Radio. Holy smoke, that's the best radio name ever. All right, Marcella, your question.
Hi, Monsignor John and Cy. I do have a quick question about the consecration of the host. When the priest holds up the host, that one host becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. When do all the other hosts become consecrated?
I mean, yeah, the short answer is that all the hosts are consecrated that are there on the corporal there. So the priest's intention for those hosts that are on the altar there, that's when the consecration happens for all of them at the same time. It's just that the rubric indicates that the priest holds the principal host in his hands as he does that. But it's the words of institution, the epiclesis, and the words of institution over the whole, all the hosts that where they're consecrated.
The tabernacle have already been consecrated then as well.
The hosts in the tabernacle?
Correct. The hosts in the tabernacle should already be consecrated, which is why we have the sanctuary lamp there indicating the real presence. And so those hosts often in mass will be brought over to join the other hosts that had just been consecrated for distribution to the faithful.
Marcella, I'm going to say thanks because I got some more I'd like to get in with Monsignor if I can. Ryan in New Braunfels, Texas, listening or watching on YouTube Live. Ryan, you're going to have to be quick with your question.
Yes, can you all hear me?
Sure, yep.
Yes, sir. Appreciate you coming on. Quick question. So I was talking to my Protestant father. We're coming into the church, and he's very much against it. And we were talking about walking through, you know, needing the church's authority to weigh in on spiritual and doctrinal issues that we can't decide for ourselves as individuals. We need to look to the church's authority. And his response was, well, aren't you relying on your own individual authority and knowing that the Catholic Church is the true church? So just curious what a good response would be to that.
Yeah, I think it's... what I would always go back to is the sense of this of the apostles, the apostolic line. So, you know, we're basically come down to this choice: either there is a teaching magisterium of the church, or every single person is their own magisterium. Now just because the church has her magisterium doesn't mean I abrogate my conscience, but that I form my conscience according to the mind and the heart of the church, and what she teaches that comes to us from the apostles, so that I begin to think. As the old Latin phrase goes, sentire cum ecclesia, that I sense with the church. And I think that would be the response I have. It's not an either or. It's either the church's magisterium or me. It's allowing my own conscience to be informed by the church, whereby I live out my life.
Ryan, does that help you?
Yes, sir. Very helpful. Thank you.
Okay. All right. You're welcome. Thank you very much for the call. Our guest this hour is Monsignor John Syak. Lives in Portland, Oregon. And I don't know what else to say about that. Portland, Oregon is a wonderful place.
We're having our challenges. Yes.
Well,
pray for us.
We can never tell. Well, you know, when you see things on the news, you can never tell. It's like the fires in California. Sometimes, you know, the fires are out in the hills, but they report it like the entire California is burning down. So you never know, but it hasn't been pleasant there in Portland, I take it.
No, I mean, it hasn't come down to I'm in the southern suburbs, so it really hasn't touched us so much, but you certainly hear about it all the time. And downtown is, it's not a pretty sight right now.
Well, thanks for taking the time to do this hour with us. May we have your blessing before you go.
Absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Monsignor John Syak, I hope we'll just keep doing this. I love it when you're on. You're a great guest. It's great to have you.
Well, thank you, Cy. It's great to be on the show. Please give my best to everybody there.
I will indeed. We can't pay anymore, though. It's going to stay exactly as low as it is now. forever. We could double it and it would still be exactly as low as it is now. Thanks. Thanks, Monsignor.
Hey, God bless you.
You too. Thank you. Dr. Stacey Trusenko's coming up. I don't know. She's set a high bar for herself. It's not just that science gives us a greater reason to believe in God, but she says science leads to Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, but you believe in science, if you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in science, or if you believe in both, anybody can call. She loves talking with you. 888-318-7884. Right back after this.